Bible study tonight. And before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. We pray tonight, Lord, as we open up your word, that you'll speak to us and that you'll convince us of your word and help us to let it live in our lives and please you in all that we do. We'll be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. I keep thinking that every week when I do a study, this is going to be the last one because the rapture is going to take place, and I'm going to get to see all of you face to face instead of sitting here looking at looking at this computer and looking out the window and looking at my Bible. And so we thank the Lord for all of you that are with us this evening. Are you hearing me okay? Everyone got sound? Okay, thank you. Thank you. All right, the book of Acts chapter 8. Book of Acts chapter 8. And we're going to pick up in verses 26 through 31. And I want to tell you tonight that this study tonight and the one that will take place next week if the rapture doesn't come are the two that you really need to get. These are two are real critical. One is going to convince you, I hope, that everything that we've studied so far in the book of Acts has been a continuation of what started in the book of Acts, and that next week something takes place that should show us that something is out of the ordinary and something is different. So let's come back to Acts chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 26 down through verse 31. Acts chapter 8, verses 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. In the passage of Scripture we studied last week, Philip had went down to Samaria and had been teaching there. And he left there under the inspiration and leadership of the Spirit and was on his way someplace else when he runs across this man in the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch. And the thing that's important for us to understand is that Philip's ministry here is a continuation of the ministry that's been going all along. There's so many people today that take some of what's happening in the last part of Acts chapter 8 and 9 and make it part of the same thing as in Acts chapter 2. And there is in Acts chapter 8, the message that Philip is going to preach to these different people as he's going on his way up to Caesarea. And the things that happen are a continuation of the Acts 2 program, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's essential to see that. Now, we talked last week about the proselyte. A proselyte, this man from Ethiopia is a proselyte. He was going to Jerusalem to worship, and he had been accepted as a proselyte in the Jewish system, and so he was going there to study. It's unfortunate that he went to Jerusalem to a group of people that didn't have the answers to what he needed. And so as he's on his way home, he is reading the Scriptures. And he's reading the Scriptures. He reads a passage of Scripture that most of us today can read and grasp immediately who it's talking about. Of course, I realize today that we have all of the Bible. And some things has happened that this man didn't know about. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ had already died on the cross, and all the Old Testament Scriptures were available for these people to study at this time, and there was no reason why, especially the Hebrews there in Israel and Jerusalem, would not understand who the Lord Jesus Christ was and what was taking place. And so when the eunuch goes there searching for that help, he doesn't get it. he goes there to find out some things about the Bible, and when he comes back and he's on his way home and he's reading these things, he doesn't get enough information in Jerusalem to help him find out what the verse of Scripture is about. So he doesn't recognize in the Scripture the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so important. The Scriptures are all geared around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we use the term the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not used back here in the earlier part of Acts and so forth, but the Lord Jesus Christ is his whole name and title and everything. But here the Lord is should have been recognized as who he was, that is Jesus the Christ. And he was not. The nation of Israel rejected him. And so when the eunuch goes there, instead of him going to a group of people that's God's people that should have introduced him to Jesus in Isaiah 53 and in other passages of Scripture, they did not. And the reason was because they did not know the Jesus of Isaiah 53. They had rejected him. And as we've studied now from Acts 1 up to 8, that has been the continual situation. We have a growing Pentecostal church or kingdom church, and the nation of Israel is fighting as hard as they can to stop that and to stop the teaching in the name of Jesus. And so as we've studied all the way up to this point in time, we need to see the continuing of what's taking place. No change. Nothing changed. And on the day of Pentecost, other than the coming of the Holy Spirit and empowering that little flock and that group of believers to continue with that message so that the nation of Israel had no excuse for not believing who Jesus was and accepting and trusting their king. But they did not. And so there's a year's period of time here now that's covered, and the message is not changed. It is still to the nation of Israel. It is still the little flock here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit preaching this message about Jesus and who he is and the kingdom. And so this little flock are preaching Jesus, and they're preaching the kingdom. Now, the reason it's so important to understand this is because Philip is part of that. Philip was in Jerusalem, and Philip was one of those deacons. And as Stephen has already been killed at this time, and the rest of them are scattered, and so Philip is ministering in Samaria and in some other areas at this time. But he's preaching the same thing that the apostles did on the day of Pentecost, the same message. Nothing again has changed. That's critical to understand, because I know today that most of the church out there at large really believes that the church, the body of Christ, had its beginning on the day of Pentecost, and some even before. But there is no church, the body of Christ, at this point in time. So what I want us to do tonight is go back in the book of Acts so for a few minutes and look at this issue of this message that has been preached. I want to bring it back to your mind exactly what has been said about Jesus over and over and over up to this point in time. So when Philip gets to the point where he's going to begin to take this Ethiopian eunuch here, and he's going to sit down with him, and he's going to open the Scripture, and he's going to preach to him Jesus. We want to understand what it is he's preaching and the significance of it. And most important thing is we want to make sure we don't read something into the Scripture that's not there, because that's what so many people are doing today. So we want to go back and we want to start with the little flock back here in Acts chapter 1. And what we want to do is pick up a few verses here and there to get a setting all the way through in the significance of the preaching of Jesus that Philip is going to do to the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 1, we're going to read the first 7 verses to get the setting for the writing of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Spirit, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. The question and the obvious saying on those apostles' mind before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended was the issue of time. It's not whether or not he's going to set up the kingdom, but it's the time. Because the message had been preached by John the Baptist and by the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles now for some better than 3 years. And the message has been, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, when is it going to be set up? And so this is what we began in Acts, of understanding that the kingdom of heaven is a message, and it's a time of the setting up of the kingdom. The thing I want us to see, though, is how that message relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the message of the kingdom of heaven being preached mean concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and what's going on? In Acts chapter 2, let's skip over there to verse 22. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is going to address the issue of the fact that Christ has died on the cross and he's buried and he's risen and so forth and what's going on. And he begins to tell them what the significance of Christ really is. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So the first thing Peter establishes, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. You took him by wicked hands, and God allowed you to do that. It was according to the foreknowledge and the counsel of God. He allowed you to do that to accomplish something other that he needed to do. We know why Jesus Christ needed to die on that cross, but Peter doesn't say that. He says he's been raised up. Then come over to verse 36 and see how he tells them to respond to the fact that you have crucified him and you have been the murderers of your Messiah. Verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Here we see that Peter again says the house of Israel needs to know this assuredly, that God has made that same Jesus. You crucified him, but God has made him both Lord and Christ. So if he's made him both Lord and Christ, then he is going to come back and he's going to be that anointed one. He's going to be that king, and he's going to set up that kingdom. And so what they need to do is they need to change their minds about what they think about that. And when they did that, we find in verse 41 there, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, I want you to remember again, as you go through and preach the messages, repent and be baptized. Those things in the order. So we're going to see that when we get further along in here, how important that really is. The Lord Jesus Christ was to be the King of Israel. He's been raised from the dead. You need to change your mind about these things, and you need to get ready, because if that kingdom is set up and your sins are not taken care of, you're going to be on the outside looking in. So this is the reason that's so important. The name of Jesus is so important. He is their King. In Acts chapter 4, and verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10 through 12. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other." Any other name. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The issue is still the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your King, and you've got to trust in that name, and nothing else will work. Come over to Acts chapter 5. Kingdom message am a king. The kingdom message in the Christ. You've got to trust and believe in that. That's where it's got to start at. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. Verse 28 through verse 31, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? This is the Sanhedrin court there when Peter and those apostles have been brought up before them. And what is it they hate? They hate that name of Jesus. They hate that thing about the kingdom message and that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and tend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Again, the issue is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been raised. He's a prince and a savior. And it's to give repentance to Israel. It's still Israel and their kingdom program. Come over to verses 40. Acts chapter 5 there and verse 40 through 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. What are they preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ? It's about his name, the issue that he is the Jesus Christ, the King of Israel. And the kingdom is a program. The point I hope you're getting as we went through this, and this is just to refresh you to get the idea that there is nothing changed in here. There is no message concerning a church, the body of Christ. There is no idea in here that a Jew and Gentile are the same. There's been nothing teaching about the law being done away with. Nothing like that at all. It is still the message to Israel, and it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ getting ready to come back and set up the kingdom. Remember, according to the prophetic message, the timeline is that in a very, very short period of time from where we're at, that time is going to be over and the tribulation period is going to come. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives us that account of the nation of Israel back there, where he reminds them about how that as a people, that they have been sent prophets and they've been sent somebody and they've rejected them and they've rejected them. But yet each one of those had a part where they come back the second time and the nation of Israel received them. He's making the point. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. You rejected him the first time, but he's still coming back and you're not going to stop that. Remember what he said, quote of Moses there. He says, there's a prophet that's going to come after me. Him ye shall hear. And so that's like rubbing salt in the wound. You won't listen to us today, and you won't listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he comes back, you're going to listen to him. Things are going to be totally different. In Acts chapter 7, and verse 52 through 56, here's what's the conclusion of Stephen's message. He says in verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Things are getting ready to take place for something to happen right here. Folks, how the church today can teach that the operation at this point in time is a church, the body of Christ, is beyond me. This is a kingdom program. And the kingdom is getting ready to be set up. It's only got to be preceded by 7 years of tribulation. And that's what they're talking about. When Jesus Christ stands up, he's coming back, as we went over before and read it. Now come back over to Acts chapter 8, and let's pick up a couple of 3 verses here. Continuing with the idea of everything that has been taking place so far has to do with the kingdom message. Nothing has changed. Has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. Acts chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. Notice verse 9. Well, we don't need to read verse 9. Let's look at it. And there was great joy in that city. What had taken place with the ministry of Philip in Samaria? He went there and he preached Christ unto them. Christ. The Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the Anointed One. And everything that he's preaching about him is what they've been preaching back there in Jerusalem. When Philip left Jerusalem, he didn't get some new message along the way and change. He's still preaching that same message. And the same things are continuing to happen, just like it was with Stephen. That is the miracles and the signs and the wonders. The things showing to the nation of Israel. The signs that showed to the nation of Israel that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah and was their King. In verse 12, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And wondered, and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. A continuation again of that ministry. They were to repent and to be baptized, and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Those things are taking place just exactly as Acts chapter 2 said they would. Verse 25 there in Acts chapter 8, and they, when they testified and preached the word of God, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now that brings us up to where we're at, starting in our study tonight. And the point again is to just get it fresh in your mind that the message that was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry and the apostles and the empowerment on that message by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is the message that's being preached at this time about Jesus Christ. We have made no mention of anything called the grace of God or the dispensation of the grace of God beginning. We've seen nothing about the barrier being removed from the Jew and the Gentiles. We've seen nothing like that. Things are just continuing exactly as they should. So when we get over here to Acts chapter 8 again, let's look down now at verse 32. Acts chapter 8 and verse 32. Philip has joined the eunuch and he's come up in the chariot and he's sitting with him. And he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And so he says, "How can I except someone should guide me?" Then I want you to notice in verse 32 through 35, the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, who? Jesus. Jesus. What he did is he read Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. If you want to come back to Isaiah for a moment, and I want you to get Isaiah 53 and hold it in your hands for a few minutes, because we're gonna read some verses there. In fact, in a few minutes we're gonna read the whole of the chapter, but right now I just want you to look at verses 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now, those are the two verses that the eunuch was reading. But he did not know who that Isaiah was writing about. It's so interesting today that so many people today, should understand that. And to most people that have studied the Bible, frankly, at the time, and especially those that rightly divide, study it dispensationally, understand and know who that is. They know that's talking about Jesus. And yet there's some others that change that to mean someone else, but they do that for some theological reason, and we won't go into that. But the thing we want you to see here is what is it that Philip preached out of Isaiah? He preached Jesus. And he preached Jesus according to his earthly ministry. Now, why do we say that? Well, because if you go back in Isaiah, and if you've got your place there, what I want us to do is I want us to read the chapter, and I want you to ask yourself this question as we read these verses. Where is this being fulfilled at, and where is this taking place at in the Bible, if you can identify most of it? So let's start in Isaiah 51, and we'll start in Isaiah 53 and verse 1. He said, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Well, now when you read that, it becomes obvious to us that that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as he enters this earth as a man in the flesh, so that he can be seen and people can see his form. Verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation?" His generation? "For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." This is a passage of Scripture that describes the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. As a man, the things that he suffered, and what God put him through. So when Philip opens up these two verses and he begins to preach Jesus, what did really and truly he tell the Ethiopian eunuch about the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he preach to him? Did he preach to him in the passage of Scripture that Jesus Christ died for the sins of Israel? Well, yes, he did. Because that's what the passage of Scripture says. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living." That means to be put to death. Then he says, "For the transgressions of my people was he stricken." Well, Isaiah, who are your people? Who are your people, Isaiah? Well, that's the nation of Israel. So, did he preach that Jesus Christ died for the sins of Israel? Well, I would believe that he did include that in there. He says in verse 12 that he bare the sins, as he closed it out, he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. When we come over into the Bible a little bit further and we begin to understand that issue of Jesus Christ dying on that cross and all that he suffered, we find something a little different about that. But in Isaiah, it's the issue of Israel. It's the issue of the many that he bears sins for. Israel, the problem with Israel is when they were just like this eunuch here. He was a proselyte, but a wealthy, a rich man as far as we know, because he was in a high authority. And yet he didn't see the simplicity of who Jesus Christ was in there, because he didn't understand that issue of Jesus Christ dying for your sins. Even though we read it there and we see that, they didn't understand, but the nation of Israel didn't understand that. They didn't understand that issue. When Jesus Christ begins to declare to them for the first time, after he's been ministering with them for 3 years, that he's going to die for their sins, and talk about some of the things even that Isaiah says right in here, the apostles do not understand that. They take him aside and say, "Not so, Lord." So the issue of his death was not something that they understood. Not only that, they could not see Jesus as a Messiah in the Scriptures. That's the reason that the eunuch, when he goes to Jerusalem, had not been taught in this passage of Scripture that it's talking about Jesus, their Messiah. Jesus is written about in practically every passage of Scripture in the Bible. You and I today go through the Scriptures and we just see everywhere we look the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the living Word through the written Word. But yet to the nation of Israel, they were blinded and they couldn't see Jesus in the Scriptures. So therefore, they definitely could not show to this eunuch Jesus. He couldn't understand Isaiah. Let me show you a couple of passages that defines exactly what the Lord said to him about the issue of the Scriptures and why they couldn't see him. In John chapter 5 and verse 36, John chapter 5, verse 36, and we'll read 36 down through 39. John chapter 5, verse 36. The Lord said, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do." Well, what was the witness? It was him, wasn't it? "Bear witness of me that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Verse 38. "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." You see that? You think you have eternal life. "And they are they which testify of me." And you see what he's saying? They couldn't see Jesus in the Word of God. They said that they believed in the Father back there, the Pharisees and so forth. They said they believed in God. And so Jesus goes through all this in John especially to make them understand that he is the Father. He is the Father. He's the one that's doing it. He's the one that's in the Word. He's the one that's in the Scripture. And they should have known who he was. But the problem was they didn't know who the Father was either. They had a form of worship, and they have all their practices and stuff, but it wasn't based on the truth. Come back to Luke chapter 24, and let me show you what he calls them after his resurrection, because they don't understand who he is. Even after he's raised from the dead, he has a few choice words for them. You and I wouldn't like to be called today, but look at Luke chapter 24, and we'll read verse 25 through 27. Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the Damascus Road there to some of his disciples. And then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They didn't believe the things that they had read back there in the Word of God. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? You should have understood what the prophet said about the coming of the Lord. You should have understood these things. There's Isaiah 53, and they didn't know who that was. Talking about the suffering. And so there it is laid out clear for them, but they didn't understand that. And verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, they needed the scriptures to be opened to them, even those disciples that were with him. So here's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the Word of God. He doesn't understand who it's talking about. So what does Philip do? He comes in and he opens up the scripture. He opens up Isaiah so he can understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the King of Israel. He was to suffer and to die back on the cross, but he's resurrected. And the kingdom is still going to be set up. He's still going to get his blessings that he's been promised through the nation of Israel. And so Philip does not, as so many seem to want to teach today, address something new. The entire situation that's going on with Philip here, even though it's out from Jerusalem, is still the same thing that was going on from Acts chapter 1 and even before during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip does not preach the gospel of the grace of God from Isaiah 53, because the gospel of the grace of God, folks, is not found in Isaiah 53. His death is found there, yes. His death for the nation of Israel. Well, the reason that Philip doesn't preach the gospel of the grace of God is because the gospel of the grace of God has not even been revealed yet. The gospel of the grace of God is going to be revealed to a man named Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus at this time right now is doing everything he can to stop everybody like Philip. The reason Philip has to go to Samaria, and the reason back there Stephen was stoned, and the reason all the rest of those guys are spread out everywhere is because of a guy like Saul of Tarsus. So he hasn't even been saved yet. He hasn't received the mystery. He hasn't received the message of the gospel of grace of God. So Philip could not have been preaching that. But yet, as we go on and we see what happens with Philip, the follow-up to that, we still have people that want to take what's happening here with Philip, and they want to change it a little bit to try to make this part of our program today. Because you know that one word that's so controversial today, the one thing that you can get into, and if you want to get into a knockdown, drag-out fight, you can just about do it when you bring up that situation. So let's come back there to Acts chapter 8 and read the next few verses. Acts chapter 8, and pick it up in verse 36. Now, Philip has preached the scriptures to the eunuch, and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? There's a magic word. Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip preaches a message. The man comes to the water, and he said, what hinders me to be baptized? Well, now, what do you think Philip had been teaching him to make him think that he needed to be water baptized? Well, I said a while ago that the message that Philip has been preaching is the same message that began on the day of Pentecost. And if you remember what we read back there just a few minutes ago in Acts chapter 2, and if you want to, turn back there and look so you make sure that I'm not quoting something wrong. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Was Philip preaching that in his message? Absolutely he was. He was preaching that message. So, when he preached the message, is it something other than at this point in time that he was commanded to do, or is it optional? And some people say at this point in time, well, this is a different baptism because Philip was not commanding him to be baptized. Well, in the text, it doesn't say that. But when Philip got done preaching the message to him, what did he say? Verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Well, when Peter asked him that question, what do you think the eunuch believed? Well, he believed the message that Philip had been preaching. And Philip had been preaching Acts 2:38, water baptism. There's not something new here. In fact, there's nothing has changed that does away with the commission and before Pentecost. In fact, if you come back to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, these things are, you know, they haven't been that long ago that the apostles have heard these things. You know, we're talking about a year, year and a half ago that these things took place. So nothing, we've read nothing in the scriptures that says anything has changed. So did Philip remind him of what the commission was in Mark, maybe? In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Did he teach him that? In fact, was that in force? That's part of the Great Commission, is it not? So, yes, it's still in force. So, if he believed what Philip had been teaching him, he would want to be water baptized. Philip didn't have to command him to be baptized because he understood from the message. And the eunuch responds in verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe, what would you want to do if you believe the message? You'd want to be baptized. Okay? So the issue again is he believed. He believed what the message was, and that message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they needed to be water baptized, and they needed to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he did. In verses 38 and 9, he commanded the church to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Great things happen here. But again, there's people that want to take this water baptism as being something a little different than Acts 2:38 and make this part of the body of Christ. In fact, some people use this as a proof text for immersion. And they read that like the eunuch went down into the water. It says he went down into the water. Well, read the verses, folks, real slow and carefully, each word. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. That means it stopped. And they went down, they went down both into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized. They both went down into the water. They walked down into the stream or the pool or whatever it was, a little lake, wherever it was that he baptized him. They walked down into the water, and he baptized him. And when he finished baptizing him, they both did what? Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water. So, if that's a proof text for immersion, then when Philip baptized the eunuch, he baptized himself. They both went under the water. Well, you know, again, what's taking place right there is part of the other program. It's not some part of the new program by any means. In fact, when we read there in Mark 16, if you read the next verse into it, it tells you something that's very important. And look at it again there. Mark 16, verses 16 and 17. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If a person doesn't believe, then they're not going to be water baptized. That's the reason we say that the eunuch believed the message, and the message was he needed to repent and be baptized. So he responded positively by saying, I believe. And so Philip baptized him. And verse 17 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe, in my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. And other things which to take place are miracles and signs and wonders. When Philip baptizes this eunuch, a miracle takes place. the spirit just takes Philip and he just vanishes just like that. He's just gone. And so the issue of him just disappearing like that, being removed by the spirit, that just makes that eunuch rejoice. And he knows now that this was real. This was of God. He did what the message says, and he goes on his way rejoicing. And Philip, he's found up here at Azotus on his way up to Caesarea, where we read that Paul, years and years later, visits him in his house up there, where he's called Philip the Evangelist. But I want to ask you a question now about water baptism. I know, as I said, that's the most controversial issue in the Bible. This is water baptism. And some people say, well, it's the same thing as what Paul talks about over in the book of Romans, and they like to take the two passages and say, well, it's talking about the same thing. But I want you to look over there for just a second, and I know our time is up, so we'll close in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" That's a baptism that's into his death. Then it says in verse 4, and this is where the problem comes in for so many of our folks out there. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We are buried with him by baptism into death. Nowhere in the Bible do I ever find anybody being buried in water. And yet, there's people that take that baptism in Romans and say that's the water baptism. That's the same thing that he's talking about in Acts chapter 8. Well, I challenge you to just read the words and be honest with what it says. And I think you'll understand that at the end of chapter 8 in the book of Acts, nothing has changed from that program of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. But when we go through the first part of Acts chapter 9, we're going to see something another. That, again, if you've been honest with this study up to this point in time, you're going to start in this verse of Scripture and you're going to say, what is going on? What caused this? Why is this taking place? It would make no sense for this to happen at this time like this if the tribulation period is getting ready to set up. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of God. He's waiting to come back and pour out His wrath. The time schedule is right there. You can go back and study it in Daniel, and you know, any place you want to. You can come right to this point in time. The tribulation period should start, but something else takes place. If you don't learn how to rightly divide, this will be a problem. I hope and pray, though, that you'll join us next week as we study Acts chapter 9. And verse 1. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for the time that we've had tonight to fellowship with the saints. We pray that your word will bless each heart. Help us, Lord, to have that illumination of the Spirit on the great revelation that you've given us, that we might be able to understand these things. And then, most of all, Lord, that we might be ambassadors to serve you in a way that would bring honor and glory to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we ask it all in His precious name, and for His sake we pray. Amen.